Well, this Torah portion for this week is B'Shalach, and it is Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, through chapter 17, verse 16. Now, the Haftarah, which is the portion of the prophets that speak about the Torah portion in some way or correspond to the Torah portion, Judges, the book of Judges, 4:4 through 5:31. Now, this particular Torah portion is our 16th weekly portion in our annual cycle of reading. So we're getting in deep into Exodus, and there's some really great stuff. And as always, I just love these. I love these different graphics that we put up here. This really tells it, doesn't it? This week we're going to be talking about the famous parting of the seas today, which is of course an iconic story. But we're going to be talking about some deep meanings in that. But there's a lot going on in the Torah portion. I don't think I ever any week have enough time to go through the entire portion. So I encourage you to go home. I encourage you to read it and just be meditating on it and really see what the Lord speaks to you about with this particular Torah portion. Now, I'm going to give you a quick summary, and then I want to dive into really deep into this chapter 14. But we start off in chapter 13 of this Torah portion. We see the Israelites going out from Egypt, right? They've left slavery in Egypt. There was a miraculous set of plagues that destroyed the country of Egypt, just destroyed them. And they went out in just this awesome fashion. And God, in His mercy, doesn't have them, as they leave, go through the land of the Philistines, because He doesn't want them to become disheartened when they see the might of the Philistines, because the Philistines was a mighty people. They were a mighty people. So He has them do something else. He has them go around towards the wilderness and the Red Sea. And of course, they took Joseph's bones with them. Remember, they promised to take Joseph's bones from years and years before. So they take Joseph's bones. They're leaving the country. And we see at the end of chapter 13 how God led them by this pillar of cloud. This is the beginning of that, right? The pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God is always directing. You know, they didn't have GPS at that time. They couldn't say, well, okay, it's a couple of days' journey. I've got the GPS. I've got the British woman speaking to me on the Siri or GPS or whatever, and I'm going to go right here into Israel. That they didn't have any of that, but what they did have was God instructing them. That was God's GPS to them, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Now, we see in chapter 14 they're crossing the Red Sea, which I'm going to talk about more today, followed by, after they cross it, and there's that dramatic chapter, there's the next chapter, which is the Song of Moses. It's a victory song. And then also in the Torah portion, there's a lot going on here. We're introduced to this really weird substance that falls from the ground, manna from heaven. And then that's to give them food. And then to give them something to drink, God produces water from a rock. Amazing, miraculous. You know, bread doesn't drop from heaven and water doesn't come out of a rock. This is all part of God's plan to show them signs, to show them wonders as He leads them through the wilderness to the promised land. But turn with me to chapter 14. Today we're going to look into chapter 14 and dive in. And our text today is really going to be the entire chapter, which is the 31 verses in chapter 14. And this is the famous story of the parting of the Red Sea. Classic biblical story. Everybody's heard of it. Even if you're not religious, even if you don't go to church or synagogue, you've heard of the story probably of the parting of the Red Sea. There's, of course, the iconic Charlton Heston movie and, you know, the dramatic parting. Everybody knows about this, right? But there's great lessons we can learn. I always say, sometimes stories are great, but sometimes they can be bad because we tend to gloss over them. And, oh, that's just a kid's story, or that's make-believe, or whatever it might be. But no, it's real. It happened. But even more, we can learn from it today. God is working and teaching us things in 2018 about this Torah portion from thousands of years ago. So what I want to do is turn with me to Exodus 14, verse 1. And I'm going to start off, we have a lot of scripture today. I'm going to start off with the first four verses of Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness to shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Amen. Now, we know this, but God always has a purpose and a plan, right? Can we say that? That God always has a purpose and a plan, and this is no different. He never makes things up as he goes along. He doesn't say, oh, darn, the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. They're going to go right to those Philistines. What am I going to do? I'm going to have them go around. Let's find a place. Oh, this isn't a great place, but we got to do something because I don't want them to go there. No, God didn't do that. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And God knows what he's doing all the time. And that's a promise for us. The Lord deliberately told the children of Israel to do what? To turn back to Pi Hahiroth and Migdal. Now, we don't know the exact location of these places today. They're unknown. But we do know that this was not the most strategic place for them to go. Because what happened? When they went this way, when they went around Philistia, or the land of the Philistines, they were basically pinned in. They were indefensible. They could not defend themselves. You know, if you've ever watched Star Wars, you learn that you always want to go for the high ground, right? And if you understand battle at all, you always want to go for the strategic location or the high ground or the walled. You know, that's why they had walled castles and walled cities. If you've ever been to St. Augustine a few hours south of here, you see the forts that they used to have. It's all about the strategic advantage, and they did not have it. They had the opposite. They were sitting ducks, as we say, right? They were pinned in. They didn't have a location where they could hide, where they could run, or defend themselves. So we ask, did God get it wrong? Did he just shove them into a place and then say, oops, here comes the Pharaoh? Did he get the wrong place? No, of course not. God wanted them to camp there. Why? So Pharaoh would believe that he had them. He's like, oh, I got them now. They're mine. They were easy prey to him, according to him. This is what the Lord wanted Pharaoh to see, because God was orchestrating something. Just like he orchestrated the plagues, just like he orchestrated the entire journey out, God was preparing for this showdown in order to do what? To give him the glory. Everything that God does in your life and in my life, everything he did in the Bible, everything he does to this day, is for one sole purpose, and it's to give him glory. Now, that doesn't mean that he needs a lot of glory and he needs the accolades and he is, you know, egotistical. We know that when God gets the glory, man is going to see that and man is going to worship him, and we're going to be brought back to what God initially designed man to have, which is a relationship with him, which is to worship him and to have fellowship with him, pure fellowship, like in the Garden of Eden. Well, when God gets the glory, good things happen and things fall back into line to some degree. So we always need to look for God getting the glory. And this is no different. God was orchestrating this whole thing to get the glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Now, there's many scriptures about this. You can read it, and there's books written about how God wants to get the glory. But it's scriptural. Believe me. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. With the plagues, God is trying to differentiate himself as the one true God of the universe, as the creator of all peoples, including the Egyptians, versus the carved idols, which are the people, which are the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, that the Canaanites worshipped. And honestly, we don't have quote-unquote carved idols today, but there's a lot of carved idols that people worship today in 2018. And I'm not just talking about in faraway eastern countries where they actually worship other idols. We have idols all around us. Idols of materialism, idols of this, idols of that. God is always differentiating himself between the true God of the universe and the carved idols. Because they have no power, he has all the power, and he is seeking to get the glory. And this is exactly what's happening here. He's orchestrating something, and these plagues that happened, this whole showdown, this parting of the sea, it's not just for the sake of Israel. God doesn't want to just stop with the Jewish people. We always hear, from people, well, the Jewish people are not the chosen people anymore. And you know why a lot of people say that is because frankly, they would rather be the chosen people or another people, or why can't we just have the whole world as chosen? Well, the whole world is chosen as children of God. We were created in God's image, everyone. But God had a plan, and he used Israel. But that didn't stop. It doesn't stop with Israel. God's plan was not just to show his glory to Israel. It's so that he could create people who would be an example so that his glory could go over the whole earth, so that all men would see the glory of the Lord and return to him. A couple of scriptures for this. Psalm 72, verse 19. And there's so many scriptures you could point to, but I just picked a few. Psalm 72, verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It doesn't say let just Israel or the promised land be filled with his glory and forget the other nations. It says let the whole earth be filled with his glory. This is the hope, is that the entire earth one day will be filled with his glory, that all peoples will come and worship him and bring glory to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And along with that, Psalm 102, verse 15. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. I can't wait until that day when all the nations will want to worship him and bring him glory. Many nations do not want to bring him glory. Most nations do not want to bring him glory. It's not enough that God would create a holy people, Israel. He didn't want to just redeem Israel alone. He wanted to, and he wants to, redeem the entire world. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. First of all, then, I urge that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's heart, according to Scripture, is that all peoples would worship him, is that all peoples would come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he has come, that he has redeemed us by dying for our sins on the cross so that we may be connected back to God. This is a very Jewish concept. It's a very biblical concept, but it is for the entire world. God wants the glory over all the earth so that all men would come and worship before him and be connected to him. This is God's plan. And he is always working things in his life to accomplish his plan, just like he was doing back in the Torah portion. And it involves something very miraculous here. All right, so we come back to Exodus 14, our text for the day. Verse 5 says this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, we have to remember that what fuels the whole world back then and now is not the glory of the Lord or seeking after God. What fuels the whole world is power and money, right? Let's just face it. The Hebrews represented to Pharaoh power and money. He had power over them, and they could do things for him to bring wealth to Egypt. This was a hot commodity for Pharaoh. 2 million people that would be able to work, to provide, to build Egypt. This was something that Pharaoh did not want to let go, and that's why he didn't listen. And he was thinking about himself, he was thinking about his pride, his standing, his power, and he was thinking about the wealth of Egypt. And that's why he didn't want to let them go. Obviously, he changed his mind when the plagues came, but fell right back into it. And you think that after all the plagues, after the death of his own firstborn son, you would think Pharaoh would let them go and be done with it. Like, I don't want to see these people again. I don't have anything to do with them. Let them go. Give them whatever they need. Get them out of my country. But no, he doesn't say this. Because what we talked about last week was sin. The sin of Pharaoh was his pride. And sin blinds us. On the outside, it seems really stupid. Why would Pharaoh want to chase after them? Like, what would his purpose be? So he can bring them back to Egypt so that more plagues can come upon Egypt? I mean, when you think it through, it doesn't make any sense, right? But Pharaoh wasn't thinking it through. He was just focusing on the power, focusing on the money, focusing on all the worldly things instead of focusing on the Lord. But it makes no sense. But that's what sin does to us. It clouds our mind. It blinds us to the obvious. This is very important. Sin clouds our mind, and it blinds us to the obvious that's right in front of us. And we see, by Pharaoh coming back after them, something else here. We see that we're never really rid of sin until we are with the Lord in heaven. We may think, oh, well, my sins have been washed clean. Well, yeah, they have. But then in 5 minutes, you're probably going to do something silly. You're probably going to mess up again. And you just got to pick yourself back up and ask for forgiveness and keep moving on. But there's this thing going around in this hyper-grace movement that's happening now that says once you, you know, ask Yeshua to forgive your sins and all this stuff, you're done. You don't sin anymore. And that is so far from Scripture. That is so far from Scripture that it's dangerous to teach people that. And what we can learn here is that sin is never really gone until we're with the Lord. Until we have glorified bodies, until we're with Him in heaven, we have to be diligent to rid sin out of our lives, to root it out. And here comes Pharaoh, who is representing sin, who's representing all the bad things, coming right back. Sin is always there. It's trying to lure us back in. Now, the author of sin is the devil himself, right? Hasatan. And here's how he's described by Peter in his letter, in his epistle, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is what we're up against. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That sounds pretty ominous. He's coming for us. Now, that shouldn't freak us out. That shouldn't make us all stressed out. But what it should make us is what? Sober-minded and watchful. Sober-minded and watchful. Because sin is always right there to try to pull you back in. Temptation, all that bad stuff. We have to be ever vigilant. We can't just sit back and say, well, we conquered that. You know, after you get through something and you ask for forgiveness or you've had some type of victory, it's easy to do the victory lap and then just get a little lazy and sit back. But we can't. We can't do that because sin doesn't stop. Sin doesn't stop. And the next verse of 1 Peter 5, which we're not going to read, it goes on to say you've got to resist the devil and stand firm. You've got to stand firm. No matter if you're penned in like the Israelites, they were penned in. It did not seem likely that they were going to win. They didn't have the tactical advantage. They didn't have the higher ground. Things seemed kind of bleak. Pharaoh brought a lot of power. He brought a lot of chariots and men to try to get Israel back. Even if you're pinned in, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you think you're going to win or not. That's not what this is about. This is about how God gets the glory. And God's not going to get the glory if all the time things are like, well, I got this. There's no problem. Everything looks like it's going to be fine. Where's the glory in that? God wants to get the glory through our weakness. God wants to get the glory through us relinquishing the control. So if that's what's happening, if that's what God wants, if we get that, this is the point of Scripture. We can see it throughout Scripture. Don't you think we would try to get that in our mind and not forget that? Well, the Israelites, after seeing all the plagues, after the miraculous way that the Lord brought them out, how do you think they reacted when Pharaoh started coming? They didn't react well. Let's just put it that way. They did what we call freaking out, right, in the scientific sense. So Israel didn't stand firm. Israel didn't hold fast. They freaked out. Exodus 14, 10 through 12, continuing on with our text today. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now, I would like to say that this was a low point in the Torah, but there are several low points in the Torah, and this is like this recurring theme with Israel. And then we say to ourselves, oh, well, I wouldn't do that if I was back then. Well, you probably would, so let's not give them a bad rap here. But still, the point is, this was a low point, and unfortunately, it's a common theme in the Torah. During the wilderness experience throughout the 40 years, the children of Israel frequently freaked out like this, and they longed for the days where they were back in Egypt. They longed to be back in slavery. That sounds crazy. Just like Pharaoh saying, well, I think I'll go back and get the Israelites. Because you know what? They didn't do enough damage to my country the first time. It's crazy to think like this. But sin blinds us. When we look at our circumstances, it can blind us to what God is doing behind the scenes. And what he's doing behind the scenes is he's orchestrating things in our lives with a plan and a purpose so that he can have the glory. This is the point. The Israelites were blinded to reality because they were looking at their circumstances instead of looking to God. I want to say that again. The Israelites were blinded to the reality because they were looking at their circumstances instead of looking to God. They should have been looking to God. And of course, the question for you and me today is, how would we react when trouble comes for us? If we were in that situation, if we were penned in, if we didn't have the strategic advantage, if it seemed like hope was lost, and here comes this great army against us, how would you react? Do you go around quoting scripture and being all holy when things are going well? And then when the slightest bit of trouble comes, do you freak out? Freak out, just like the children of Israel. Why can't we be back in Egypt? Why can't I be back where I used to be before I became a believer? Back when I had that and back when I had this. We tend to do that, don't we? We tend to act like Israel acted. You may think, oh, that, you know, we always try to distance ourselves from the characters in the Bible, but unfortunately, we're a lot more like them than we want to mention, okay? But the human condition is obviously the same throughout the ages, the sin condition of man. But the thing is, we do freak out. We forget the Lord so quickly. We could be quoting scripture when things are going great, when we're up on the mountaintop, but when we're in the valley and it's harder to see God, right? When it's harder to see God, we tend to forget and think he's left us. He's forsaken us. Psalm 27, verse 5. Turn with me there. You know, there's many scriptures that speak about this, that talk about how when you're in a valley, when things don't seem great, when you're penned in, when it doesn't seem like victory is at hand, God is there. Psalm 27, 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Those are really nice things, right? Those are really protective things that our God is doing for us. But I want you to look at the scripture here. God will always take care of us, no matter what we come up against. God knew what he was doing. He intentionally put Israel in a precarious situation, a position, so that he could get the glory, and that the whole earth would put their trust and hope in the Lord, rather than the worthless idols of man. But what is so amazing about Psalm 27, verse 5, is that it doesn't say, he's going to free me from any trouble. It doesn't say, my life is going to be all rainbows and puppies and everything sweet when I accept Yeshua. It says, when and in the day of trouble. That means we're going to have days of trouble. Why do we freak out and forget the Lord when a little bit of even a little bit of trouble comes? I do it. You do it. Come on. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but we all do it. When the day of trouble comes, not if, it's a when the day of trouble comes, are we going to freak out? Or are we going to know that he's going to hide us, that he's going to conceal us, that he's going to lift us up? Those are the things we need to remember when our day of trouble comes. Now, you may not have a day of trouble like Israel was having. That's pretty bad. Like, that's like, we're doomed, we're going to die. I don't think any of us has been in that kind of a position. But even in your small areas of the world is crumbling around you, so to speak, will we remember the Lord? Will we remember that scripture? Or will we freak out? like the Israelites were freaking out. How will you react? How will I react? Well, the Bible gives us some ways to do this. The book of Proverbs, this is arguably my favorite book of the Bible, and it is a great book. And the reason I think I love the book of Proverbs so much is because it's not all holy and flowy words. It's practical advice for us to live out our life on this world when we have days of trouble, when things are not going right. And one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Let me stop right there. My own understanding would be like freaking out when I'm penned in and here comes Egypt and here comes Pharaoh. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on what your eyes are showing you, what your heart is telling you, because we know everybody always just says, oh, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. That's scripture. Don't listen to Hallmark movies, and I like Hallmark movies. Don't get me wrong. One of my daughters loves Hallmark movies, so I'm not going to diss Hallmark movies. But it's not all puppies and rainbows, okay? We have to trust the Lord even when it doesn't make sense. Don't lean on your – and don't trust your heart. Trust the Lord's heart, okay? Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will make straight your paths. He's going to help you. He's going to get you through it. This is the point of the verse. The verses. This is what we need to get. You know, why do we even read scripture? It's not because we can memorize it and go quoting it to everybody. It's so we can let it seep into our mind and our heart, and we can start thinking differently and not thinking with our own understanding, but so we can think with his understanding. It doesn't say freak out when trouble comes, right? It says lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's when things are going good and when things are not going good. Acknowledge him in all things, and he's going to straighten out your paths. But our tendency, and of course the children of Israel were thinking this, is to try to control things, to try to fix things. But being a follower of Yeshua, listen to this, being a child of God means you need to let go, not grab control. Right? Have you ever been driving in, oh, let's say downtown Atlanta, Georgia, or New York City, and you're just like your hands are on the steering wheel, you got white knuckles because it's rush hour, and you're going through, and people are like going all crazy, and that's when you're trying to grab control, you're trying to hold on to everything. Our life as a believer is the exact opposite. Now, I'm not saying go through downtown Atlanta and be like, woo, the Lord's going to protect me, you know. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying metaphorically. In life, you need to let go. Being a follower of Yeshua means we need to let go and let the Lord deal with these things. Letting go about our assumptions, letting go about our desires, letting go of our thoughts and ideas, and letting God reign in us. Trusting in him and not in us. Back to Exodus 14. Turn to verse 13 and 14. We could see the whole thing played out in this chapter. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Man, I love that verse, right? The Lord will fight. You got to memorize that verse. We got to memorize that verse. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Powerful. Powerful. Does that mean we have to try to control everything? We got to figure out how Pharaoh's going to come in our life, and we got to just how the devil's going to come, and we got to try to freak out about it? No. It means you let go. You trust in him, and you do what he wants you to do. He will fight for you. You have only to be silent and rest in him. What happens next in the story? Of course, there's a dramatic parting of the Red Sea. Children of Israel cross over on dry ground. I don't have time to go into all the verses, but you can read them right there. They cross over amazingly on this dry ground, and then the Egyptians come, and as soon as the Egyptians come, the water comes back, and it totally drowns them. They're drowning in the sea. And, you know, there actually have been, I've said this before, there's been archaeological findings recently where they found, like, pieces of chariots, like wheel spokes of chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea. This stuff is real. This stuff is real. What seemed impossible with man is possible with God. Just a few minutes earlier, it was like sudden death. Like, we have no hope. You know what I mean? But what is impossible with man is possible with God. What seemed like defeat was clear victory. I mean, like, clear victory. Why did God do all this? The Torah portion actually tells us why. Last two verses of the chapter. Turn to verse 30 and 31 of Exodus 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Remember last Torah portion, when Moses came to them. It's actually the last couple of portions. He came to them. He said, listen, I'm here. I'm your brother Moses. I'm a fellow Hebrew. I'm a fellow Jewish person here. I'm going to take you guys out. The Lord spoke to me. He spoke to me in this bush that was all burning up, but it really wasn't burning up. It's crazy, but come with me. And what did they say? No, no. We're destroyed. We're broken. Our spirits are broken. I'm not going to listen to you. So what does God do? He sends amazing plagues to get their attention. And they fear him. And they leave. And they're delivered. And the same thing is happening here. He sets up a situation that seems impossible. And they're broken. And they're screaming and crying, oh, bring us back there to Egypt. And he delivers them miraculously. And they put their trust in him. God is doing things in our life even today. Now, they may not be huge things like parting seas around you, but he is orchestrating things in your life. He's putting you in positions so that he can get the glory, so that he can show you that he's caring about you, that he's going to make your path straight. And all he wants you to do is just trust in him and be silent and get your hands off the wheel. This seems so simple, but we forget it, don't we? We have to remind ourselves using Scripture. Scripture can help you. The Bible can help you in your life today. Stories like this, chapter 14 of Exodus, can help me in my personal life in 2018. It can help the person that's dealing with issues at school, at work, in retirement, whatever your situation, you can apply this to your life. Of course, God orchestrated it all so his power, his glory might be displayed so that all men would turn to him. Remember, God is on a mission, and that mission, and he will not be deterred from this mission. His ultimate mission, and believe me, he's patient. He's patient with you and I. His mission is for all men to come to a knowledge of him. That means all people, not just all men. Forget about the women. No, it means all men, all women, all boys, all girls, all people in the world would come to a knowledge of him. They would put their hope in him. They would put their trust in him. And they would hear and they would turn. Psalm 40, verse 3. This is what we need to say. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God has put a new song in your mouth today. You may be thinking, oh, well, I don't really feel like singing today. Things aren't going so great. It's all about your perspective, right? Yes, you're in the midst of a world that is completely sinful, that is ruled by the prince of the air, that's the devil. But you know what? You have assurance, if you're a follower of Yeshua, that one day you're not going to die anymore. You're going to have a new body. You're in a glorified body. There's going to be no more pain, Revelation 21. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death and dying. You're going to be with God forever. Now, if that doesn't want to make you sing, I don't know what does. You know, but you got to stop looking at your circumstances. You got to stop looking at, you know, the diagnosis from the doctor. You got to stop looking at the fact that nobody's treating you right at school or at home or wherever. You got to stop looking at your circumstances and you got to start looking at God, because his promises, they may seem impossible, but he always comes through. He's the God of the impossible. He's going to make it possible for you. He wants to do this and orchestrate all this so that he gets the glory, not you. That's why it's got to be miraculous. And believe me, in our lives, we can find these examples where God is going to be miraculous, where God is going to show up. We just have to trust and be silent and let go, right? Now, the question, here comes the convicting question. You know it was coming. Here it is. The question is, are we displaying the glory of the Lord in our life? Are you displaying the glory of the Lord, or are you displaying the fear of man in your life? When you go about your day, when you go through the normal course of events of your life, when trouble comes, when good things happen, are you displaying and shining the glory of God? Are you representing Yeshua and what He stands for so that other people would see, so that other people would give Him the glory? That's our question. When trouble comes, do people see us freaking out or putting our trust in God? Even when it seems crazy to, even when things don't look like they're going to turn out okay, that's when the Lord is at work the most. When things don't seem like they're going to turn out okay, that's when He's at work and He's ready just around the corner to display His glory. The question is, are we willing to be used, and are we willing to just be silent and wait upon Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You that You have a plan. We don't have to worry that we don't have a plan. We don't have to worry that our plan last week failed, and we're going to try to scheme up a new plan, and hopefully it's going to work out. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to stress and freak out and wonder if we have the right position in our life, if we've done all the right planning and schooling and experience or whatever. We just have to trust with what You've given us and know that You're in the business of getting Your glory in everything. We want to shine the light of Yeshua so that You get the glory, Lord. And I pray right now that we would take this situation in Exodus chapter 14, that we would look at this pattern, and we would not fall into the trap of the Pharaoh, that we would not fall into the trap of the children of Israel crying about how they want to be back when it was so good back in Egypt. It wasn't so good, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on You and not our circumstances. Because, Lord, the victory is around the corner with You. Help us to trust in You even when it doesn't make sense. And know that You are going to take care of us. That You are going to provide the victory. That You're going to get Your glory out there for people to see and take heart. We are all wanting to be used by You, Lord God. Use us as Your vessels today. Use us to show people Your glory. Use us to help further Your kingdom today so that all men might come and see Your glory and repent of their sins and the ways that they've displeased You and return to You through Yeshua the Messiah. We thank You, God, for this time and this opportunity to turn our hearts to You. To turn our hearts away from ourselves, away from the cares of this world, away from our circumstances, and fix our eyes on You. And I just pray, Lord God, that You would remind us in the middle of the week, when we're down at home, when things are not going right, remind us that You love us, that You have a plan for us, and You're always working for our good. You're always working for our good. We thank You, God. We give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor today. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.